an Osho Talk. From Unconsciousness to Consciousness, number 29.
Moses gave us 10 commandments, but you have spoken only about 6 requests. Will you please complete the list to make it 10?
It seems I will never be able to learn arithmetic. Perhaps it is too late to I was thinking I have given you only 5 requests. But if I have given 6, then certainly I have to complete the list to 10. Why 10 appears to be complete? There is a reason behind it. Men started to count on the fingers. And because he has 10 fingers, 10 gives a sense of completion. Five would have been better. Not complete as 10. But not as incomplete as 6. The 6th request. All the religions of the world, without exception, have given men ideals which are superhuman. They satisfy the ego. You would like to be a superhuman being. But you are meant only to be a human being. Even if the rose wants to become a lotus, the desire is going to be a tremendous frustration, because the potential of the rose is to be a rose. How it can be a lotus? But all the religions, in every possible way, have been giving you ideals far above humanity. The only result is that trying to be superhuman, you miss to be human. Rather than reaching to the superhuman level, making that stupid effort, you fall below the human level itself. You become subhuman. It will be significant to remember Friedrich Nietzsche and his idea of Superman. Adolf Hitler got the idea from Friedrich Nietzsche. And he was trying in his own way to create a whole race of super men. And what he created was just the opposite. He created the lowest kind of human beings. But in the name of Superman, Friedrich Nietzsche is responsible for more than anybody else to bring humanity to such a crisis. Adolf Hitler and people like him are just pygmies. But Nietzsche is a giant. His whole life he was propagating the idea of Superman. He has the support of Charles Darwin, and his logic looks simple, accurate, appealing. He says Charles Darwin and his theory of evolution proves that one day a small bunch of monkeys turned into human beings. The mass, of course, is still monkeys, but a small group became men. This must have happened millions of years before, if it happened at all. There is no certainty about it. Scientists are no more agreeing with Charles Darwin anymore. Because if few monkeys turn into human beings for millions of years, why other monkeys are not turning? At least few of them, once in a while, should turn into human beings. But monkeys are monkeys. We have found ancient skeletons of monkeys. They are the same as the modern monkey, there is no evolution. The same is true about men. The ancient most skeletons found in Peking, China, are exactly the same as you are. Nothing has changed. There seems to be no evolution. Perhaps we have more things, more technology, much more advanced standard of living, but man himself, he may be flying into the aeroplane or in a rocket. The human being is just the same as he was when he was driving the bullock cart. Perhaps, rather than evolving, he has lost many qualities. Because when man was a hunter, he had tremendous strength. He needed it. He was fighting without any arms, wrestling with tigers and lions, naked. The modern man is no comparison to him. His life was a tremendous struggle. We cannot survive that life. We have lost the strength, the muscles, perhaps even the will. If such a situation arises again, many of us will like to commit suicide rather than to live naked in the jungles and fight with animals. And you will find you are the weakest animal on the whole earth. Even a dog can prove the fact, and dog is not any more part of the jungle life. He is a tamed animal. He has weakened with you. Otherwise, he is a cousin of wolves. He cannot fight with the wolves, but with the man, he can easily kill you without any difficulty. In fact, why man had to invent swords and guns and bayonets? It is just to substitute the strength that is naturally missing. What the lion can do with his teeth, you cannot do. What the lion can do with his nails, you cannot do. You have to find substitutes which are stronger than the lion's nails, his teeth. And you would love to fight from a distance. Hence, men invented arrows, bullets. These are ways to fight from a distance, because to be close, even with the bayonet in your hand, you may become nervous. Just seeing the lion and hearing a lion's roar, you may forget all about the bayonet. You may be no more yourself. From a distance, sitting on top of a tree, absolutely protected, the lion cannot reach there. You can shoot the lion. What evolution has happened? But Friedrich Nietzsche had based his whole idea on Charles Darwin's theory of evolution. He said, "The most beautiful scene in my life happened one day when I was sitting in my garden and a battalion of soldiers passed by on the street. The sound of their boots falling in harmony. Their bayonets shining in the morning sun. And Nietzsche said, I have never seen such a beautiful thing in my whole life. He does not talk about the sunset, not about the sunrise, not about the flowers, not about a bird on the wing, but soldiers. The sound of their boots is far more musical than any Beethoven, Mozart. The shining of their bayonets in the morning sun is more glorious to him than the sun itself. The morning may have been full of flowers and birds, but that has no appeal to him. The soldier, is going to be the Superman. This idea gets into the idiotic mind of Adolf Hitler. It is very difficult to put ideas in idiots' minds, but once you put them, you cannot take them out. That is impossible. They will do it. And he did it. The Second World War was the result. You may not have thought on these lines that it was a byproduct of the philosophy of Superman. George Bernard Shaw continuously was describing about the Superman as if just to be human is something ugly, something obnoxious, something that we should be ashamed of. But Bernard Shaw is not in any way original about this philosophy. All the religions have been doing this for centuries, telling you that you have to go beyond yourself. As you are bound towards hell. Unless you transcend yourself, there is no possibility of your being redeemed, saved. Sri Aurobindo, one of the great philosophers of contemporary India, was also full of the same bullshit, Superman. The time has come for Superman to arrive. And he was preparing the ground for the Superman to arrive. He has died, the Superman has not arrived. The Superman is never going to arrive, it is fiction. It is a fiction created by the priests who want to condemn you. A comparison is needed. Otherwise, condemnation is impossible. Something higher, superior, has to be invented so that you can be compared against it and reduced to ashes. I would like you to remember my seventh request. Accept great joy, your being human. Destroy all the ideals that have been created to condemn you. Before they destroy you, you destroy them. They have already done enough harm to humanity. Millions of people have lived under the burden of those ideals, crushed, feeling guilty like worms. Jainas say that the Superman has certain qualities. Their Tirthankaras, their 24 supermen who had already achieved that state. I say to you, nobody has achieved. Because those qualities cannot be fulfilled by any human being. When you will hear those qualities, you will understand why I am so certain. The Superman does not perspire. It is impossible for any human being not to perspire unless he is made of plastic. Only plastic does not perspire. But a real human body has a specific purpose for perspiration. It is not for nothing. It is a natural way of giving your body a constant temperature. So when you move in heat and it is hot, your body starts perspiring. It is a natural method of air conditioning. The body starts oozing its stored water so that the heat is used not against your body but in evaporating the water that the body has released. And your body remains intact, keeps its temperature the same. That perspiration was absolutely necessary. If you had not perspired, you would have a great fever immediately. And the line between your temperature and the temperature where your body stops living is not very big. It is only 12 degrees. If 98 degrees is your natural temperature, at 110, you are gone. The distance is not very far. The death is always close by hand. Perspiring, you prevent your body getting hotter because the heat starts functioning on the water that you are releasing. It starts evaporating it. It gets involved into some other work, leaving your body intact. It is a natural system. The Jainas say their supermen, their Tirthankaras, do not defecate, do not urinate, because these are ordinary human things, animal-like. How can a man like Mahavira You cannot imagine Mahavira sitting on the toilet. At least Jainas cannot imagine, perhaps you can imagine, being with me. You are almost spoiled. But Jainas cannot imagine Mahavira sitting on the toilet seat? Impossible. For what he will sit there? These are all stupid ideas. But for 25 centuries, jhanas have been carrying these ideas. Jesus is a superman. He walks on water. I have heard one American Christian was visiting the Holy Land. He went to see the Lake Galilee, where it is supposedly thought that Jesus had walked on water. Seeing an American, the boatman was very happy. He asked the American, "Would you like to have a tour around the lake? This is the lake where our Lord Jesus Christ used to walk on water." The American, being an American, said, "First things first, how much it is going to cost?" The boatman said, "Not much, just $25, whole trip." The American said, "Now I know why our Lord used to walk. I am not interested in this round trip. But one thing now is clear to me, why he used to walk on waters." Even I cannot afford $25 for this small lake. How that poor man would have been able to afford? Jesus transforms stones into bread. Transforms water into wine. Raises the dead back to life. These are the qualities of a superman. And all these things are simply fictitious. Nothing of them has ever happened. Neither Jesus has walked on water, nor he has transformed the stones into bread, nor the water into wine, nor he has raised the dead back to life. If he has done all these things, then it is the responsibility of the Pope to do few things. Just for example, no need to transform a big rock, just a small rock. And you represent him. And he will take care of you. Your failure is his failure. But nobody thinks that if he was capable of transforming stones into bread, then why the whole Middle East has lived in such poverty. That one man was enough. He would have transformed everything. If bread is possible out of a stone, then what was the difficulty to transform the stone into a diamond? If water can become wine, then why not make the whole ocean wine? If you know the secret, even to transform a single drop of water into wine, you know the whole secret of transforming all the water of the whole earth into wine. And if he was able to raise the dead people, then why only Lazarus? So many people must have died while he was here. The story with Lazarus seems to be tricky. That man seems to be pretending to be dead. He is not dead. It is just a made-up miracle. It can be done very easily in India. It is done. So many times that we know how it is done. Just one man has to pretend that he is dead, and that needs only a little training of keeping your breath, neither out nor in. When you take the breath in, then the body naturally wants to throw it out when it is used, so that fresh air can enter in. When you have taken its oxygen, absorbed it, it is useless. Not only useless, it is dangerous. Because now only carbon dioxide is left. You have to throw it out quickly. So it is not something against you that the breath is trying to struggle to get out. It is for you. It is your bodily mechanism. Your whole chemistry depends on it, that once oxygen has been taken by our blood cells, the air has to be thrown out immediately, as quickly as possible. And when you throw the air out, your need for oxygen is constant. You are not aware of it. But your need for oxygen is constant. You are not only taking oxygen from your nose, you are taking it from every small hole in your skin, all over the body. If your whole body is painted thick, that all the holes are closed, and only your nose is left open, you will die within 3 hours. More than that, you cannot survive. Then you will know that the whole body was continuously taking oxygen on its own. It is breathing. those holes in your skin are not just for nothing. When it is needed, they throw the water out, that is perspiration. Otherwise, they are constantly absorbing the air. So when you breathe out, the immediate need of the body is to breathe in again. Because your blood cells are continuously running around the body, sending oxygen wherever it is needed, and they are coming back empty to the heart, where they want to be refilled. To refill them, you have to take in fresh air. Now, the only way to keep your breath in a unmoving state needs a certain yoga exercise in which you learn exactly the middle point when the breath is neither in nor out, or half in, half out. At that exact point, there is a certain equilibrium attained. Then for a few minutes, you can remain alive without breathing. Jesus has been to India. He has been visiting in Egypt, in India, in Ladakh, and perhaps in Tibet too. He must have learned this simple technique somewhere. There are people already in India who can do it, not only for hours, but for days. In small villages, you need not go to find them in Himalayas. In my own village, I have seen in my childhood 3 times. 3 different people going into a grave and being covered by mud completely. 6 feet deep grave. It is impossible to conceive that 6 feet under the earth they will be able to breathe. For 7 days, for 15 days, and the last time I saw for 21 days. And after 21 days, you take out the mud. The man is found almost pale, as if dead, not breathing. I have been there. I had taken a mirror with me because you may not be able to detect just by your hand. But if you put the mirror near the nose, if any breath is going in and out, the mirror will immediately give you the indication. But there was no pulse. Even doctors were present. There was no pulse, there was no breath. And exactly as the man had said, that when you take me out, do this procedure. Put me into a certain position and don't do anything on your own. Just put me into a certain position. So he had to be put in a certain position, and within 5-7 minutes he was breathing. Slowly his paleness disappeared, his pulse was back, his heart was beating. This Lazarus was not dead. And he was a close friend and disciple of Jesus. It is a simple game. Because the Jews ask him, can you raise the dead? If you can raise the dead, then you are a Messiah. Then you are a Superman. This is all managed. And remember, no Jewish source mentions it. It is such a big event. A dead man coming back to life. Do you think it is not news? Not a single Jewish source mentions it even, that something like that is told about Jesus. They don't mention even the name of Jesus. These stories either have been invented later on or were being managed just to prove that he is a Superman. First you put certain requirements, who is a Superman? And then people start proving that they are. So either you get charlatans, deceivers, cheats, or if there are sincere people, honest people, they start feeling that they are so low. They are not even worthy to call themselves human. They are sinners. Their guilt is so heavy, they cannot do anything that a Superman is supposed to do. About Gautam Buddha it is said that whenever he will pass from a forest, the trees will start suddenly growing green leaves. It was not season for them. flowers will bloom. It was not season for them. Buddhists say that is a sign of a superman. Even trees, just his wife, and even trees forget their natural law that it is not time to blossom. It may be fall, but because a Buddha comes in, it turns into a spring. Wherever Buddha goes, it is a spring. Wherever he is, trees are blossoming. This is not true. This is absurd. Because no jhana sources, which are contemporary sources, mention it. Because it was such a great event. Buddha walked for 40 years, passed through forests thousands of times. The whole country must have been agog that this man. But no jhana sources mention it even. No Hindu sources mention it even. Buddhist sources cannot be believed. They are written by Buddhists, and that too after Buddha's death 300 years had passed. Then the first congregation met to write down everything so that in future people know and remember that there has been a man like Gautam the Buddha. They are trying their best to prove him the superman, but their idea, he does not walk on water. He perspires. Those are not Buddhist criterions, so there is no problem. And even if he could transform water into wine, I don't think Buddha will do that. He will do just the opposite, will turn the wine into water. That will be the miracle. But everybody has his idea of superman. And all the religions have been imposing this idea of superman. And they all have been telling you that if you are virtuous, if you do whatsoever is prescribed by the scriptures, if you follow faithfully, this is going to happen to you too. They have given you an ideal which you cannot fulfill. Hence, you will be guilty. You will feel unworthy. Do for nothing. And your whole energy will be wasted into these foolish things, which could have helped you to become an authentic human being. So my seventh request is, be just an authentic human being. In existence, there is no hierarchy. The smallest blade of grass has the equal value as the greatest star in the sky. In existence, there is no hierarchy. No is lower, nobody is higher. Everybody is just to oneself. Some tree is tall, some tree is not tall. That does not mean that the tall tree is greater, superior, and the small tree is not greater, not superior. No, in nature there is no hierarchy. The small tree has the potential of being the small tree. It has brought its potential to its completion. It is happy, blissful. It is not comparing with the tall tree. And the tall tree is not looking downwards with the eyes of a president looking at the ordinary people, with the prime minister looking at the ordinary people. The tall tree is just a tall tree. It has fulfilled its potential. Both have done exactly the same. Whatsoever was their potential, they have brought it to fulfillment. And fulfillment is bliss. What you fulfill does not matter. Fulfillment of your potential is bliss. So remember, there is no hierarchy. There is nobody above you, there is nobody below you. A dog is a dog. Authentically a dog. Yes, you can distort the dog. People have been doing that. To the tamed animals, they have been doing the same what their so-called saints are doing with them. You are tamed animals to your saints. So they are trying to cut you according to their image, lengthen you somewhere, stretch your hands and cut your legs. They have a certain idea. You have to fix into the idea. The idea is not for you. You are for the idea. And the same you go on doing with dogs and cats and other animals, poor animals, who somehow are caught in your traps. So whatsoever you say, of course the training needs torture. You see in the circus, an elephant dancing. Now, for an elephant to dance, just to raise his legs is so heavy, you need a crane to raise one leg, one crane to raise another leg, another crane. The cranes will have to create the dance. But how they manage in the circuses? Torture, simple torture. They put hot, burning hot iron plates and force the elephant to walk on them. One plate is hot, one is cool. Naturally, on the hot plate, he raises his leg. On the cool, he keeps. On the next step, it is reverse. This side is cool, that side is hot. So he puts this leg and raises that leg. Years it takes, and each plate has a different color. And elephants are wise people, very wise. So they start learning that the red tile or the red plate is hot, the green plate is cool. Once they get the idea and the association, then you simply put red and green plates. Nothing is hot, both are cool, but the elephant has become conditioned. On the red, he will raise his leg without even bothering whether now the plate or the tile is hot or not. It doesn't matter. They teach them to sit on his stools. An elephant sitting on his stool. But you only see the outcome of a long, torturous training. The same you do with dogs, you do with cats, and in circus they do with all other animals. Your so-called religions have been doing the same with you. They have created the whole humanity a circus. All kinds of things. The motivation is that you will become superhuman. And the superman, does not die. Once you get beyond your humanity, which is, according to the Christians, is sin. To be human is sin. To be born as human is sin. I wonder many times, because I'm a little crazy, so I wonder about strange things nobody wonders. Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, but all these animals, birds, millions of species, how they came out of the Garden of Eden. It is okay that Adam and Eve disobeyed, followed the idea of the devil, they committed the original sin, but what about the whole animal kingdom? Have they also committed the original sin? Has the devil managed to provoke them to revolt too? It's strange that no Jew, no Christian philosopher, theologian, scholar has ever asked that from where all these people have come and why. Man is born in sin. Certainly animals are not born in sin. So if anybody is higher, animals are higher than you. This much mathematics I can manage. So the seventh request to remember, accept your humanity with joy as a gift of existence, not that you are expelled from the Garden of Eden, not that it is a punishment, not that you have to repent. Jesus goes on saying, repent, repent. For what? Because Adam and Eve ate an apple and we have to repent for it. Now, my doctor Devraj does not allow me. Otherwise, my whole life I have been eating apples, not one, at least 6 per day. That was my main diet. If anybody has committed original sin, I am here. That poor Adam and Eve, just one apple. And they must have eaten half and half. Perhaps the serpent also has some share in it. I don't know. Because the people who create these stories don't give any clue. Just a small fragment and they think it is enough. We are still in the Garden of Eden. That is what I want you to tell, to understand. This existence is the Garden of Eden. There is no other Garden of Eden. We are already in it. And how one can be expelled from existence? Just look at the absurdity of the idea. Even if God wants to, he cannot expel anybody from existence. Where he will expel him? Wherever he will expel him, it will be existence still. And his creation is still. And whatsoever God creates must be holy. or he also creates unholy things. So if he expels, you will be still walking on the holy earth, holy planet. There is no point in the story. It is just to keep you tethered to the idea that unless you undo what Adam has done, you will never rise above your humanity. And what Adam has done, he has disobeyed. Rather than listening to God, he listened to the devil. Of course, the devil was more logical, more appealing, more convincing. This God of this story seems to have no guts. If devil had convinced them, he could have argued with them. That was far more gentlemanly than driving them out in a Ford car. Why insult them? And it must have been a T model Ford car, the ancient most, which had no reverse gear. So Adam and Eve go on and on, but you cannot reverse. The idea of the reverse gear came later on. When Ford tried it and found that to come back home it takes so long, you have to go around the whole town and then come back home, just if you have missed by one step, again you go around the whole town. That gave him the idea of the reverse gear. But the model that God had used, it was before this idea of Ford God. It had no reverse gear. Why he was angry? And if he was angry, he should have been angry at the serpent, at the devil, not at these innocent people. But in the story, the serpent still lives in the Garden of Eden. The story says nothing about the serpent. What happened? He still lives there. And he must be seducing other people to eat the apple. It seems he is an agent of God. To implant the idea that you are born in original sin. Different methods have been used by different religions, but they have to make it certain that you are born in sin. That's why Jesus is born out of a virgin girl. Because to be born out of sex is to be born out of sin. Sex is sin. Now I again go on wondering how Holy Ghost made Virgin Mary pregnant. I don't think he used artificial insemination. In what way? The poor woman became pregnant. But the Christians have to make poor Jesus a bastard. Just to keep him away from the sin of sex. Everybody else is born out of sex, is born out of sin. Only Jesus is not born. Jesus is special. Strange ways these people have been doing. In different religions, different methods are used. For example, how Buddha is born. His mother was pregnant. 9 months pregnant. Any day, today or tomorrow, she is going to give birth. And she said that she would like to visit her mother's palace. She was a daughter of a neighboring king, queen of another king, Gautam Siddhartha's father. Now, it is a custom that in India, is still in the villages, that if a pregnant woman asks for something, she should not be refused. And I can see its psychology. It is solid wisdom. She should not be put into a negative mood. She should remain in a positive mood. She asked to go and see her mother and father. Suddhodana, the father of Buddha, was worried because this is not the right time for her to travel. But her wish cannot be denied. So immediately a chariot was called and immediately she was sent. And just on the way, when she was resting under a sala tree, it is a beautiful tree. Very thick shadow. Even in the hot sun, under a sala tree, it is cool. So just to pass the hot sun just was on the head, she waited underneath the sala tree. And the story is, while she was walking towards the sala tree, standing, she gave birth to Gautama Buddha. Perhaps no woman ever has given birth standing. That is a strange posture. A woman is in such pain that to be standing, but that is nothing. The story, real story is coming now. Buddha was born standing. Ordinarily, the head comes first out of the mother's womb. It is very rare, very few idiots try the other way. They bring their legs first. Very few idiots. Otherwise, the natural way is to bring the head first. But Buddha was born with the legs first, standing. The mother was standing, the Buddha was standing. But wait, he walked 7 steps. Gautama Buddha walked 7 steps. The first thing he did, he walked 7 steps. And the second thing he did, he declared, "I am the supreme most Buddha in the whole world." Superman. Now how can you manage it? For the simple reason, you are already born. Only in the next life you can try. But that too depends on the woman, whether she goes to her mother's palace, stops by a salad tree or not. Why these foolish stories? Just to make the person special, different from you. It is just to humiliate you. It is disgusting. How humanity has been insulted by all the religions. It is time enough that people should say, "Stop all this nonsense. There is no Superman and there has never been. We are all human beings. And these stories are all imaginary, hocus pocus." The earth request all the religions have been teaching you to fight against nature. Whatsoever is natural is condemned. You have to manage to do something unnatural, then only you can get out of the imprisonment of biology, physiology, psychology, all the walls that surround you. But if you go on in harmony with your body, with your mind, with your heart, then religions say you will never be able to go beyond you. That's where I oppose all the religions. They have put a poisonous seed in your being. So you live in the body, but you don't love your body. The body serves you for 70, 80, 90, even 100 years. And there is no other mechanism that science has been able to invent which can be compared to the body. Its complexities, its miracles, that it goes on doing for you, and you don't even say a thank you. You treat your body as your enemy, and your body is your friend. It takes care of you in every possible way. While you are awake, while you are asleep, even in sleep it goes on taking care of you. When you are asleep and a spider starts moving on your leg throws it away without bothering you. The leg has a small brain of its own. So for small matters, there is no need to go to the central system, to go to the brain. That much the leg can do. A mosquito is biting you, your hands moves it or kills it, and your sleep is not disturbed. Even while you are asleep, your body is continuously protecting you. And doing things which are not supposed. The hand is not supposed to have a brain. But certainly it has something which can only be called a very small brain. Perhaps every cell of your body has a small brain in it. And there are millions of cells in your body, millions of small brains moving around, continuously taking care. You go on eating all kinds of things without bothering. What happens when you swallow things? You don't ask the body whether its mechanism, its chemistry will be able to digest what I am eating. But somehow your inner chemistry goes on working for almost a century. It has an automatic system of replacing parts which have gone wrong. It goes on throwing them out, creating new parts. And you have nothing to do about it. It goes on happening on its own. The body has a certain wisdom of its own. And And the religions say it is your enemy. You have to starve it. You have to hit it hard. Because unless you starve it, torture it, how you are going to be free of it? The only way to be free of it is to cut all attachments with it. They teach you hatred for your body. And this is something so dangerous. The very idea turns your greatest friend into your greatest enemy. These religions go on saying to you that you have to be always fighting. You have to move against the current. Don't listen to body. Whatever it says, do just the opposite. The Jainism says the body is hungry, let it be hungry. You starve it. It needs that treatment. It simply serves you without any payment from your side. No salary, no facilities. And Jainism says, go against it. When it wants to fall asleep, try to remain awake. Gurdjieff was doing in this 20th century the same thing. It certainly gives you a great ego power. When the body wants food, you say no. No has great power in it. You are the master. You reduce the body into a slave. Not only in a slave, you force the body to keep its mouth shut. Whatsoever I decide is going to be done. You are not to interfere. Gurdjieff used to do just the opposite what Jainism does. Jainism starves you, but the method is the same and the result is the same. Gurdjieff used to force his disciples to go on eating. When the body is saying no, he will say, go on. Every night, that was the peak point of Gurdjieff's disciples. He was a great cook. And as far as exotic foods are concerned, he is incomparable. But that does not make him a religious man. He used to cook strange foods which you have never eaten. Your body is absolutely unacquainted how to absorb them. What kind of ingredients he is putting in those foods. And then he was standing there, forcing everybody. Nobody can say no to the master. The body is revolting, but he will go on forcing to eat, and then drinking will begin. Then he will force you to drink. Soon, by the middle of the night, it used to continue from 3 to 6 hours ritual. It was not a small affair. In the middle of night, in that whole place, only Gurdjieff was awake. All were unconscious, vomiting, everybody falling. In every kind of posture. It was a dead place, ugly. What was the purpose? The purpose is the same, to teach you fighting the body. The old disciples slowly will start getting accustomed to it. They will not vomit, although they have eaten too much that it is coming to their throats, but they will not vomit now. They have control enough. The disciples that had followed him from Russia were the oldest group. They will drink as much wine as he wanted, and they will not fall unconscious. That gave a great power, that you are no more a slave of the body, you are a master of the body. It is the same power that the Jnana monk gets from fasting months together. The same ego is satisfied. My eighth request to you is, do not fight with your body. It is not your foe, it is your friend. It is a gift of nature to you. It is part of nature. It is joined with nature in every possible way. You are bridged, not only with breathing, with sun rays you are bridged, with the fragrance of flowers you are bridged, with the moonlight you are bridged. You are bridged from everywhere. You are not a separate island. Drop that idea. You are part of this whole continent. And yet, it has given you an individuality. This is what I call a miracle. You are part and parcel of existence, yet you have an individuality. Existence has done a miracle, has made possible something impossible. So, being in harmony with your body, you will be in harmony with nature, with existence. So, instead of going against the current, go with the current. Be in a let go. allow life to happen. Don't force anything. In any good name, for the sake of some holy book, for the sake of some holy ideal, don't disturb your harmony. Nothing is more valuable than to be harmonious in accord with the whole. My ninth request is, all the religions are agreed upon one point, that real life begins after death. This life is only a rehearsal, not the real drama. The real drama will happen after the death. Here you are only preparing for the drama. So sacrifice everything to get ready for the drama that is going to happen after death. They teach sacrifice. Sacrifice love, sacrifice life, sacrifice joy, sacrifice everything. The more you sacrifice, the more you will be capable to participate in the drama, the great drama, after death. They have tried to focus your mind after death. One man was asking me, I was in Calcutta, and he was one of the richest men of India, Sahu Santi Prasad. He had the greatest palace in Calcutta. We were both walking in his big garden, because he has in the middle of Calcutta at least 100-acre green garden. The palace once used to belong to the Viceroy of India, because Calcutta was the capital. When the capital shifted to New Delhi, the palace was sold. Now, the President of India lives in the same kind of palace in New Delhi with 100 acres garden. So we both were walking, and he asked me that, I always wanted to ask you, what happens after death? I said, you are alive or not? He said, what kind of question is this? I'm alive. I said, you are alive. Do you know what life is? He said, that I cannot answer. Honestly, I don't know. I said, when you are alive, even then you don't know what life is. How you can know death when you are not dead yet? So wait. While you are alive, try to know life, and soon you will be dead, then in your grave. Contemplate about death. Nobody will be bothering you. But why you are concerned what happens after death? Why you are not concerned what happens before death? That should be the real concern. When death comes, we will face it. We will see it, what it is. I'm not dead, so how can I say? You will have to ask somebody who is dead that what happens. I am alive. I can tell you what life is, and I can tell you how to know what life is. But he said, all the religious teachers I go to listen, they all talk about death and after death. Nobody talks about life. They are not interested in life. In fact, they want you all not to be interested in life. Their business depends on your interest in death. And about death, the most beautiful thing is, you can create any kind of fiction. And nobody can argue against it. Neither you can prove it, nor anybody can disprove it. And if you are a believer, then of course all your scriptures are in support with the priest, the monk, the rabbi, and he can quote scriptures. I would like you to remember live and try to know what life is. Don't be bothered about death, heaven and hell, and this goddamned God. You simply remain with the life that is dancing in you, breathing in you, alive in you. You have to come closer to yourself to know it. Perhaps you are standing too far away from yourself. Your concerns have taken you far away. You have to come back home. So remember that while you are alive, it is so precious that don't miss a single moment. Squeeze the whole juice of it. And that juice will give you the taste of the existential. And that will be a revelation of all that is hidden from you and will remain hidden from you. Respect life, river life. There is nothing more holier than life, nothing more diviner than life. And the life does not consist of big things. Those religious fools have been telling you that do big things, and life consists in small things. The strategy is clear. They tell you do big things, something great, something that your name will be remembered afterwards. Do something great. And of course, it appeals to the ego. The ego is the agent of the priest. All the churches and all the synagogues and all the temples have only one agent, and that is the ego. They don't use different agencies. There are not any other agencies. There is only one agency, and that is ego. Do something great, something big. I want to tell you, there is nothing big, nothing great. Life consists of very small things. So if you become interested in so-called big things, you will be missing life. Life consists in sipping a cup of tea, in gossiping with a friend, going for a morning walk, not going anywhere in particular, just for a walk, no goal, no end, from any point you can turn back. Cooking food for someone you love, cooking food for yourself, because you love your body too. Washing your clothes, cleaning the floor, watering the garden, these small things, very small things, saying hello to a stranger, which was not needed at all, because there was no question of any business with the stranger. The man who can say hello to a stranger can also say hello to a flower, can also say hello to the tree, can sing a song to the birds. They sing every day. And you have not bothered at all that someday you should return the call. Just small things, very small things. And I am not saying going to the synagogue, that is a big thing. Going to the church, that is a big thing. Leave all that to fools. There are many. And they also need some kind of engagement, occupation. Those synagogues and churches and temples provide it. But to you, existence, nothing but existence is the only temple. Nothing but life is the only God I teach you. Respect your life. Out of that respect, you will start respecting life in others. Many times I am asked why our commune is vegetarian. Just for a simple reason. There is no motivation like Jainism is vegetarian, but their motivation is there that if you are vegetarian, you will go to heaven. If you are not, you will fall into hell. My people are vegetarian not for any motivation. They are not going to cast it somewhere after death. They are not putting it in their bank balance in the other life. Just if you respect life, you will start finding it difficult even to pluck a flower. You will enjoy the flower, you will love the flower, you can touch the flower, you can kiss the flower. But plucking it up, you are destroying it. And you are hurting the plant, which is as alive as you are. Respect for life, reverence for life makes my commune vegetarian. Otherwise there is no problem. How can you eat meat just for your taste? You can go on destroying life. Just the idea is nauseous. Ninth. Be creative. Only a creative person can know what bliss is. Paint, play music, compose poetry, do anything. Not for any other purpose, just for your joy. For no other reason. If you can compose poetry just for your own joy, or few friends may share it. If you can make a beautiful garden, just for the sheer joy of making it, and anybody who passes by may stand for a while and have a look. That's enough reward. But this is my experience, that only creative people know what bliss is. Those who are not creative cannot know bliss. They can know happiness. And I will have to make the difference clear to you. Happiness is always caused by something. You get a Nobel Prize, you are happy. You are rewarded, you are happy. You become the champion of something and you are happy. Something causes it, but it depends on others. The Nobel Prize will be decided by the Nobel Committee. The gold medal will be decided by the Gold Medal Committee, the university. It depends on others. And if you have been working for this motive, that you want to attain Nobel Prize, and you are writing poetry, novels, just in order to get the Nobel Prize, while you are working, it will be just a drag. There will be no bliss, because your happiness is there far away in the hands of the Nobel Prize Committee. And even if you get the Nobel Prize, it is going to be just a momentary thing. How long you can go on bragging about it? George Bernard Shaw got the Nobel Prize. He was a very clever man. He used the happiness of getting the Nobel Prize the most up to now. He defeated all the Nobel Prize winners. First he got the Nobel Prize. The news was all over the world. Then he refused the Nobel Prize. Now it is an insult to the country, to the king who heads the Nobel Prize Committee, to the committee, to the people who has proposed his name. Never before anybody had refused. He started this thing. From all over the world, pressure came upon him. 3 days, he kept the whole world buzzing, what is going to happen? Because every king, every prime minister, every president from every country was wiring and sending messages that this is not good, this is not gentlemanly. You please accept it, then you can donate it. But first accept it. Rejecting is an insult. Third day, he relaxed and he received it again. He was even a bigger news that he has received it. 2-3 days he waited as the news was cooling down. He donated it again. The news became hot. Because it is not only prize, it is with it money too, big money. I think right now it is near about $200,000. Again, he exploded all over the news media. And after 2-3 days, when everything was cooling, he managed to leak out that he has donated it to his own society, Fabian Society. He is the president and he is the only member. And when he was asked, what is all this, he said, why not use it as much as you can? Otherwise, just one day you are in the news and finished. I carried it for 1 month. But it depends. Even if you can carry 1 month, it is going to be finished. 1 minute or 1 month, doesn't matter. Bliss is something totally different. It is not dependent on anybody. It is the joy of creating something. Whether anybody appreciates or not is irrelevant. You enjoyed it while you were making it. That's enough. More than enough. And the last, whatsoever the number. Because now I cannot bother about the numbers. I have forgotten myself. But I have to say the last, so it is complete. Numbers, you can figure it out. The last is my most precious request to you, and that is, in existence, the most extraordinary thing is to be ordinary. Everybody wants to be extraordinary. That is very ordinary. But to be ordinary. And just relax in being ordinary. That is superb. Extraordinary. One who can accept his ordinariness without any grudge, any grumbling, with joy. Because this is how the whole existence is. Then nobody can destroy your bliss. Nobody can steal it. Nobody can take it away. Then wherever you are, you will be in bliss. I was in New Delhi And after I had spoken, a man stood up. And he asked me, "What do you think about yourself? Will you be going to heaven or hell?"
Yeah.
I said, "As far as I know, there are no such things. But if, by chance, they are there, I can only hope for hell." He said, "What?" I said, "In hell you will find all colorful people, ordinary people, but all colorful. In heaven you will find great scholars, theologians, saints, philosophers. But all serious, all quarreling, all against each other, disputing continuously. It must be a quarrelsome place. There you cannot find a moment of silence. As far as I understand, if God has any intelligence, he must have escaped to hell, because that is the only place where nobody is going to argue about stupid, silly things, where people will be simply enjoying, dancing, singing, eating, sleeping, working." I said to him that, "To me, the ordinary is the most extraordinary phenomenon in existence."
The word content and voice recording on this audio format are the copyright of Osho International Foundation. Copyright dates 1953 through 2003. All rights reserved. Reproduction in any media is prohibited.